Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer darken, or no more, no, wait, let me start over. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If this was a class, this would be the time I'd give you a pop quiz to see what we talked about in the last 2 weeks. It's a good thing we don't do that, because I think that would probably affect church attendance. But just as a brief summary, verses 17 through 24, Paul is confirming who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have a new mind in Christ, and you now think differently. The bondage you were in as a Gentile, with the futility of their thinking, brings about hardened and calloused hearts, leading to destruction. You are now no longer to walk like they do, but because of who you are, or should I say, whose you are, one who is not estranged from God, but because of the truth that is in you, walk accordingly, and this is done daily. Verses 25 through 29 says, gives you that, therefore, those list of commands that the new man is not to do and what the new man is supposed to do. So you don't lie. You speak the truth. You watch that your righteous anger doesn't turn into sinful anger. You give it to God so the devil doesn't use that anger for his purposes. You stop stealing and you work for the needs of for your needs, and also so that you can give to those in need. Stop talking smack, and use your mouth for edifying, encouraging, by speaking the truth in love, by being gracious, and choose your words wisely, and the time to speak them to be appropriately. Which leads us to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, when I read this, I kind of got stuck on that word "and," as if this was a list of things. You know, don't steal, do this, do that, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So it was kind of like this: one, don't do this; two, don't do this; and three, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I was kind of stuck. I'm like, well, what does it mean not to grieve the Holy Spirit? So I looked up all these different translations, and they all translated that word, the Greek word there, to "and." So I had kind of had a look at what "and" was. The definition is increasing or growing by accumulation or successive addition. So the word "and" not only includes the prior listing, but it's kind of a plus. There's more to it than that. If it were translated like I thought it should sound better, like if it was implied that you shouldn't steal so that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But because it uses the word and, it is much more. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grief. You've all experienced grief. But what is it? It is interesting to me that when I try to define a word that I use all the time, or not all the time, but just you use it in a sentence, you think you know what it means. And sometimes we take that for granted. So the reason I kind of like to look up these words is that we might assume that we're talking about the same thing, and sometimes the word changes in meaning over time. So I do like to look at the two definitions within the modern dictionary and then the one that was printed in 1828. Merriam-Webster says, grief is an injustice, a calamity, to grieve, to cause to suffer. And not much has changed in 100 years. Noah Webster's definition says, is hurt, is a sense of pressure or oppression, to give pain to mind, to afflict, to wound the feelings. And then they give a little example of here. It says, nothing grieves a parent like the conduct of an utterly and shamelessly immoral child. So thinking of this passage for a while, you know what came to mind? Charles Schulz, Peanuts Comics. Charlie Brown, Snoopy, what did they say? Good grief. What is good grief? Is it grief really good? I had to think about that. So I had to look that up too. Good grief is actually from one of the origins of that term was that back in the day, God was so holy we didn't use the word God. So sometimes we would change that. And it would change to God, or good. And so it was good grief. So we could translate it as God grief. No. Which made me ask the question, is grief good? Doesn't Peter say to rejoice in your grief in 1 Peter 1:6? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Rejoice? Really? This made me go before the Lord and really ask for help here. Now, if I ask each one, every one of you, what grieves you, you would all have different types of responses. Some would probably just be similar. There would be some agreement on some, and then there would be some that would be more personable to you. For example, I knew somebody when I was growing up, had a goldfish that died. They called the vet. They nursed it, everything like that. I didn't get that. They're like 19 cents in the store. And they probably, I don't know how much they spent to go to the vet. But as I get older, I can understand that there are some things that grieve other people than that wouldn't grieve me. But one that we can usually agree on is the loss of a loved one. We probably would agree that the ones that you love the most will often cause you the most grief. There is that personal grief, the one you are experiencing. Could be bad news from a doctor, loss of a job, financial troubles, news of a loved one, and going through a trial. And I heard that sometimes, for example, the spouse of a loved one grieves more than the spouse that was diagnosed with a terminal prognosis. I would think, like Noah Webster's example, when your child is going through something, you are probably going to grieve more than that child. Nanette and I know somebody who have two boys. One of them is experiencing or going through a grief because they're going through cancer and that treatment. We pray for them all the time because it grieves us. Last time I saw them, his spirits were up. But their spirits, the parents' spirits, were down. And one of their problems was they didn't want to show their grief in front of their son. Things also grieve us that I'm sure you would agree on if someone does what the old man does. If someone lies to you, if someone is angry at you, if someone has bitter words towards you, or if someone steals from you, it would grieve you. If anyone does that, it would grieve you. But if someone you love did that, that grief is compounded. Then I remember what I was taught, that when you point that finger, there are three fingers pointing back at you. For not only have I lied, stole, or have been angry, or been bitter towards someone, it puts me on that same playing field. So when I really examine myself, and I think about that, it grieves me, and it grieves the Holy Spirit, which causes more grief. So I had to remember, and I think it was Spurgeon who said it, that it's good to examine yourself. But for every time you look at yourself, you need to look at 10 times at Christ. Otherwise, you will fall into despair. So remember, 10 to 1. Why does God allow us to experience grief? Why do we grieve? Well, it gives us hope. Romans 5:4-5 says, "And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It will bring us to the point that we lack nothing." James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It will test your faith and give Christ glory. 1 Peter 1:6-7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And the Greek word here used in Ephesians is lupeo, which is to be sorrowful. Now, to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be sorrowful. I also looked up some interesting facts about the Holy Spirit here, just as a reminder. This is who lives inside you. The Holy Spirit, He is omnipotent, according to Psalms 139:7. He is omniscient, according to 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. He is omnipotent, Genesis 1:2. He is eternal, Hebrews 9:14. He is called God, Acts 5:3-4. He is equal with the Father and with the Son, Matthew 28:19-20. He has a mind, Romans 8:27. He searches out the human mind, 1 Corinthians 2:10. He has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He forbids, Acts 16:6-7. He leads, Acts 16:10. He speaks, Acts 8:29. He loves, Romans 15:30. He prays, Romans 8:26. He grieves, Ephesians 4:30. I mention these as a matter of fact, for the Holy Spirit does dwell inside us. Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, uses a reference to the Holy Spirit around 30 times, which emphasizes that salvation is non-existence without God. That whatever good that is in us, the origin is the Holy Spirit. He is the author of every Christian virtue, every good fruit. So because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are God's children, making us the temple of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." The Holy Spirit is holy. Whenever a believer pollutes his soul with lying, deceitfulness, anger, stealing, unrighteous thought or behavior, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about what grieved us, but the Holy Spirit's grief is a little different than ours. It's different than our grief because, for He cannot be paralyzed by grief. His grief is always holy. It is not tarnished by sin. There is no ungodly jealousy or any other flaws that are compromised by our grief. Calvin says that no language can adequately express the solemn truth that the Holy Spirit rejoices and is glad on our account when we are obedient to Him in all things, and neither think nor speak anything but what is pure and holy, and on the other hand, is grieved when we admit anything into our minds that is unworthy of our calling. 1 Peter 1:13, 16 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." Getting back to Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." He dwells in us when we trust Jesus, marking us as people chosen not to fall under the wrath of God. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us as we are being conformed to the Savior's image. In Romans 8:29-30 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." Even though we are sealed, we still may fall into significant sin, which grieves the Holy Spirit. If you think about that, unwholesome talk grieves the Holy Spirit of God. All sin is painful to God. But sin in His children breaks His heart. If we've refused to change, if we don't put off the old man, God grieves. The Spirit of God weeps. When we steal instead of sharing, we speak corruptly rather than uplifting and graciously speak. Whatever sin we are guilty of, we will grieve the third person of the Trinity. And if not careful, we can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So Paul is asking the question, how can you do that to someone who has sealed you? Not only does He have us, but He fills us with joy because we have the assurance of salvation. He has sealed you. How can you grieve the one that has given you eternal salvation? Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let all natural vices be replaced by supernatural virtues." Bitterness and wrath, all that anger, all clamor, violent outbursts in public. Are you still screaming at the one that cuts you off on the freeway? Are you bitter towards one you work with? Or worse, are you guilty of any one of these with another brother? Paul says it this way in Colossians 3:8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. The old nature was to sin, and the tendency of sin is to grow greater into sin. If not checked, Inner sins of bitterness and wrath and anger will lead to outward sin, clamor, slander, and malice. If you have bad bitterness, that smoldering resentment, that brooding grudge that makes you irritable, making you sour, even venomous, that unforgiving spirit with all wrath and anger, you're going to smolder. You're going to yell at them. Or are you going to speak behind their back? Are you going to have evil speaking? Quit whispering. Paul says, get rid of it all. Just stop it. These sins are conflicts between persons, Christians and non-Christians, and worse, between a believer and a believer. These sins are harmful to fellowship. They can destroy relationships. They're not a good testimony for the world. When a non-believer sees us acting just like the world, it tarnishes the credibility and the claims of the gospel. Personal issues. How are you getting along with everyone? How do you relate with people? When dealing with people, get rid of all evil. As Christians, we need to deal with each other. Verse 32 says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. These are graces that God has shown us. Out of gratitude, we are to show this kind of grace to others. It is called grace because we did not deserve it. We did not deserve Him to choose us. We did not deserve for Him to love us. We did not deserve for Him to redeem us. It is His love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were His enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Because God is so gracious to us, we therefore should be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of fellow sinners. Luke 6:35 puts it this way, Jesus speaking, but love your enemies, and do good, and lend, and expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Is our old nature more visual? You see, do people see that more? Is it saying I have the right to be angry because they never change? And meanwhile, am I going to speak evil of them? I'm bitter. So when I see them, I am going to say something because I have the right to do so. God was kind with you. He was and is tender-hearted towards you. God was and is forgiving to you. And you didn't and don't deserve it. You don't tell or you don't yell at someone because you deserve it. You yell at them because you are sinful. You don't speak evil about someone because you deserve it. You speak evil about someone because you are sinful. You don't get angry at someone because you deserve it. You get angry at someone because you're sinful. The character of God is that it doesn't matter what you have done. He will love you and will be kind to you. And He will be tender-hearted towards you. And He will forgive you. And that is what Paul is expecting out of Christians, out of us. If you are a new creation, let it shine. For you, your new man should be the same way as Christ is. The new man shows love. It shares, it speaks grace, doesn't get angry, never bitter, and is always willing to forgive. Are we labeled as always speaking truth in love? Are we seen as sharing? Are we tender-hearted towards others? And tender-hearted is that deep feeling that can be painful due to empathy for someone's need. Forgiving each other is so basic to the Christian character that I won't comment on it much here. But for those who want a reminder, go ahead and read Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. We as Christians should be able to forgive the relatively small things done to us because God in Christ has forgiven us so much more. we actually should be eager to forgive. If we could master that, wouldn't people be willing to listen to the gospel? Who would even think about grieving the Holy Spirit if it wasn't written here? If it wasn't found in the Word of God, how would you know? But it points out that God is a living spirit, and that he can be grieved. God is our Father, related to us, and he loves us with a self-sacrificing love because of his nature. This is who he is. His love is laying out to be wounded when it is unworthily treated. Isn't it true that we always hurt the ones we love the most? And it's never intentional. The Holy Spirit is God indwelling in us. And because he is so near, he is concerned with our character and our conduct. All sin is grievous to him, because holiness is hurt by unholiness, and love by unworthiness. Even if we don't feel it, God does. We should remember that our sin hurts God. For didn't our sin kill Christ? Corrupt speech. It's not what goes into a man, what comes out of that defiles him. This defiles the soul and dishonors the temple which the Spirit of God dwells. For the Holy Spirit is holy, and anything unholy will grieve him. His work is our sanctification, so our impurities grieve the pure Spirit. And that is why we need each other. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So here are some reasons on why we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Not that this is complete, but some to think about. We are obligated to be grateful for past grace. Because we are sealed, we have the mark of God's recognition and are owned by him. We wear the banner of the divine king. Why should we want to dishonor his name? Because we are sealed in the Spirit, we have a higher calling, one that is a living relation with God, and our fellowship has more responsibilities. We have a hope of the future redemption, our perfect redemption and deliverance from all evil. And we have a present hope and a hope that is dependent of the Holy Spirit. How can we ask for help from someone we have grieved? We don't want to wound his love. We don't want to offend his holiness. The effects of our grieving him are led to the suspension of his influences, to the withdrawal of his comforts, to the temporary loss of our assurance. Not our salvation, but our assurance. Have you never doubted? If we don't consider the fact that we are sealed until redemption, it is this ingratitude on our part, for our salvation depends on him. Not that we would lose our salvation, but more that our corrupt speech or our action would wound the heart of our best friend. For it doesn't say that the Spirit will depart, for the term sealing implies security. And this sealing happened in the past. But it will last even past death. Until the day of redemption, in the rejoining of the body and the soul. Because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are grateful. So it isn't that we don't sin because we fear that we would lose our salvation, but we don't sin because we are so very grateful that we are forever secure. And have that assurance that the Holy Spirit gives us, making it impossible for us to lose our salvation. I guess I conclude here. If you remember anything in the last 3 weeks, let me emphasize Ephesians 4:30. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But I think the best summary can be found in Paul's parallel passage in Colossians 3:1 through 17. I'll just read it here. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things here on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has complained against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in words or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.